Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, worship team. Thank you all for being here today. I commend you. This is the kind of the tweener Sunday, I guess. It's after Christmas, before New Year's. You have some that are out of town, some that are maybe sick, some that are not here today, so we keep them in prayer. But I understand that today is usually a different Sunday, and maybe you came expecting a New Year, New Me sermon. I'm not here to give that to you today. I don't apologize. Most times many people will, but I do not apologize. That's not what I'm going to give you today. I felt like I needed to share something with you. I preached this at my home church about 3 months ago. And it's, I will tell you from the title, you may be excited, but it's not what you think. I'll just leave it at that. We're going to get into the word of the Lord today. So good to see all of you guests, first-time guests. We welcome you to the Experience Church. You're in a great place. We thank you that you would join us. Returning guests, we're thankful that you're here. Friends and family members of faithful members of this church, we're so glad that you were here today. I see some people I don't normally or I wouldn't recognize, but so good to see you all. If you are faithful members now, it's been a while since I've been here. It's been a couple months, but it's good to see you all today. God bless you. If you have your Bibles or if you have your phone, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. If you have it in your Bible, say amen. We'll give you some time. If you're looking up on the screen and you're cheating, you can say amen. Amen. All right. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire that was shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't stay. I want to read that second part of that verse again. His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary, and I couldn't stay where I was. I want to focus on that part. The burning fire shut up in my bones. Now, I told you I was going to maybe do something. It's gonna get there towards the end, I promise you. But we're going to have a moment of just prayer before we get into the word of the Lord today. Will you join with me if you place your Bibles in your seats? And I want you just to close your eyes and ask God to open up your spirit. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people that are here today, friends and family that have traveled here, God. We ask that you would keep your hand of protection upon them as they go into and fro, God. We ask that you would first and foremost touch this service today, God. We pray that you would anoint, Lord Jesus, this word. I pray that you anoint your minister today. I pray that you would anoint every member in this house today, God. That you would open ears to hear your word and open hearts to receive, God. That would be open and receptive to what you're wanting to do, God. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And I want you to lift up your voice and clap your hands with all your might. Lord, I love you, Jesus. Just a little bit longer. That sounds really good. I love you, Jesus. I feel the presence of the Lord here today. Lord, I worship you. I've come to the last Sunday of this year, God, expecting you to do something, Lord.
God, I know you're able and I know you're willing, Jesus. And I'm calling on you today, for you are faithful, for you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think, Jesus. Hallelujah. High five two or three people next to you. Tell them you're thankful that they made it to the house of the Lord today. Maybe if you see somebody better looking than yourself, you can give them a high five as well. And that's where the high five stops, right there. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Now, I told you, I probably am trying to make sense of what I'm going to share today, but we will get to the meat of that scripture in a moment. But Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Now imagine growing up being labeled a crybaby. I don't know of any of you that would appreciate that. I know myself, I would not enjoy that very much. I know when I was younger, believe it or not, I'm 6'5", about 230 pounds now, but I was in the 5th and 6th grade a little chunky monkey, so to speak. Now, thank God for those growth spurts. Now, you would not appreciate being called a crybaby. You wouldn't appreciate being called a chunky monkey or a chubby little kid. Those kind of things get on your nerves. But imagine a grown man being called a crybaby. Now, maybe there are some of you that are that. I would hope not, in Jesus' name. But a grown man being called a crybaby is not something that is probably looked at as something that you would boast about, but this man, he was labeled a crybaby or the weeping prophet, and today we see grown men cry, and in some cultures it is frowned upon. Where I'm from, specifically in West Texas and Odessa, we have a rough oil-filled country, and if you see somebody crying, then it's like you'd probably get beat up. You're not supposed to cry in West Texas. You might as well go ahead and get over it because it's not changing. So they labeled him a crybaby. All that crying is usually for little girls, as they would say in Odessa. And if even if you're seen doing so, you're weak. There's no strength. You're labeled as, in other words, soft. But Jeremiah was not just sad in an emotional sense or being that crybaby, so to speak, in that emotional sense or emotional vein, but he was greatly moved and burdened in a spiritual sense. He was so moved by the lack of hunger in God's people. He was burdened by the lack of appreciation for the things of God that the people did not have. He was burdened by their desire to turn away from God and serve idols. He was overwhelmed by the perversion of the society in that day, and he was stirred to great moments of prayer and intercession for the nation that he led. And it led him to tears. But this prophet of God, Jeremiah, was moved, and he had the weight, the full-fledged weight of the nation weighing down on his shoulders in a time of turmoil and destruction. And I can see some similarities in modern time today, much back then. And I know many are thankful for the election results, and maybe some of you are not, and that's all right. But let me tell you today, you better not depend on a human politician or anybody else for your salvation. A football team, the Kansas City Chiefs and Patrick Mahomes, aren't going to save you. I tell you today that you can trust in chariots and trust in horses, but guess what? We as a body of believers choose to trust in the name of the Lord. Do I have anybody in agreement today that I can't put my faith in a QB and I can't put my faith in a wide receiver or a basketball star or a politician? I have to trust in Jesus. Trump is not going to save us. Kamala was not going to save us. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. Now, I came across a poll last night, matter of fact, December 28th, 2024. It came across my Facebook through ABC News, and whether you believe that's fake news or if you believe that's real news, I can let you decide. So Saturday, December 28th, 2024, last night, ABC released a statement and basically a poll, and it says churches are faced with empty pews. They're fighting to keep their doors open, while former houses of worship are being converted into bars, clubs, and luxury condos. In the late 1940s, nearly 80% of Americans said they belonged to a church, a synagogue, a mosque, or a temple, essentially a house of worship. 80% in 1940, according to this report. While today, just 45% say the same. So that's nearly half have been cut down. The analytics company noted that only 32% say that they worship God in a house of prayer at least once a week. The apostolic church cannot turn into a place where we focus on the outside noise. Now, I know these type of maybe analytics are discouraging, and we can get caught up in everything that the world is doing, everything that the news is doing, and we can forget how to connect to God. And I truly believe that while the denominational world is saying all their attendance is going down, the apostolic church is going up. We are the ones that are going to buy some of these denominational churches, and we're going to take control of them. I believe that the will of God is not for you, experienced church, to stay here, but every seat is going to be filled, and every church is going to be filled in this town. You may have to purchase the one right up the road, because God is looking for people to lead to his house. It's not the will of God for you to stay where you're at. It's not the will of God to stay behind homes. No, it's for the will of God to be out in the forefront on the main highway so people can see the light of the gospel. Now, I'm not knocking them. They're doing all that they know to do. But there's more. There is more than just accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And if you've done that, I'm so proud of you. I'm grateful that you are here today. But there's more to Christ and the Word of God than that. You must repent, like the Scripture says, and you must be born again of water and of Spirit. Just like Peter got up and said on the day of Pentecost, you must repent. I'm thankful that they've made those steps. Just a small testimony here today that recently me and Brooklyn, we love food. So we were in line at a barbecue restaurant. How many of you love barbecue? All right. Now, I'm not talking like Dickies barbecue. If you like Dickies, you might as well put your hand down. You might as well just go ahead and go home right now in Jesus' name. No, but we were at a really good barbecue restaurant, and this man, he's standing in front of us. You know, he doesn't look the part. He doesn't look like maybe he's a churchgoer, a church attendee. And he turns around and goes, kind of does this number a couple times. And he has one of those little fanny packs. I guess that's a trend right now. He's a pretty large guy, and he has a fanny pack. And he turns around. I was like, what is this guy looking at? And he just kind of, he's like, hey. I was like, what's up? And he goes, hey, do you maybe lead worship at Life Challenge? I was like, I guess you could say so. I sing on the praise team there. He's like, oh. He's like, man, I've seen some of y'all's church's live stream. It's phenomenal. I was like, man, praise God. I said, well, do you have a home church? He said, yeah, I lead worship at Crossroads Fellowship. I was like, okay. Well, if you know Odessa, Crossroads Fellowship is the church that has about 1,000 people in it. And they have 3 services, and they're the large non-denom church in town. He says, man, I've seen y'all's videos. They're awesome. He says, man, he said, I actually grew up in a Pentecostal church. But maybe about 10 years old, I my parents kind of made some changes. I said, okay. He's like, but I'm Spirit-filled. He's like, man, I appreciate y'all's live stream, and I watch y'all's services every now and then. And he texted me about a week later. He said, hey, would you be willing to come and sing with us? I was kind of like, I don't know about that. I was like, and then in my own sense, I could say, you know what? I could text him, no, I'm not going to your church. Why would I do that? You don't believe like I do. But something, I begin to just think, well, what if this is an opportunity for me to reach him? If he's looking for something more. And so I began to just text him. He said, yeah, come on over. We're going to have it in our student building. And we went and we had a time of worship. And, you know, it's in their times of worship, I can tell that they're looking for more. It hits a ceiling, like a ceiling, so to speak. It gets there to that point like, oh, man, somebody's about to, like, pray, and then it stops. It hits a point of, ooh, the Holy Ghost could break out right now, but stop that. You're getting a little too crazy. Don't lift your hands too much. Don't shout too much. But then this past week, I believe last weekend, we had a conference, and Brother Taylor Fish was preaching. Brother Cody Marks were preaching. And I don't know if you've ever heard them preach, but you know it's going to go down. Okay? Well, they came Friday night to listen to Brother Marks preach. They showed up. They stayed all the way through. And they had shout service at the end. We had church till about 11 o'clock. Started at 7. They stayed all the way through. They were sitting on the second row behind me in Brooklyn. And their whole family was praying. Him, his wife, his daughter was seeking the Holy Ghost. Brooklyn went down and got next to their daughter. How old is she? 8, 9? And she was crying. She didn't know why she was crying. Brooklyn asked her, do you know why you're crying? I don't know why I'm crying. She's sitting there just crying because Brother Marks was talking about being hungry for God, just wanting more of him. And it was so fitting, and this little girl was just crying. And Brooklyn said, that's the love of God. That's the Holy Ghost surrounding you. And she just began to cry and lift up her hands. Brooklyn began to pray with her. Now, maybe she didn't get the Holy Ghost right then, but the dad was sitting there speaking in tongues. His brother was sitting there speaking in tongues. And God began to stir their heart. And I can tell that they're desiring more of him because they realize, I cannot stay where I'm at. I have to have something that can get shut up in my bones. I can't stay in this casual Christianity. I need more of him. Come on, if that's you today, why don't you begin to lift up your voice and you realize, God, I don't just want minimal. I need more of you. It's not the will of God for the apostolic church to be maybe the smallest in town. No, it's the will of God for us to take large churches, large buildings, not get this converted into a club. No, we need to take the big buildings. Jesus. Jesus. But without a lack of prayer, it's not going to happen. Jesus said it himself, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We know the scripture, but they have turned it into a den of thieves. Let me tell you, the house of God ought to be the place of tears where you can come and lay before him, but it should also be the place of joy. We may weep, but we also should have joy. Don't stay down in the pits of sorrow, but the Bible says weep with those that weep, but also rejoice with those that rejoice. If you need to cry, I'll cry with you, but I'll tell you, you get a raise on the job. Brother Long, I'm going to rejoice with you because that's the will of God. My desire in the kingdom of God is that we can rejoice with one another. My job is not to beat you down, but it's to lift up your hands up in encouragement. Praise God. It's the will of God for us to encourage one another. It's the will of God for us to have the joy of the Lord. Jeremiah's tears expressed deep grief, and great sorrow for those that were committing sin. He wasn't just crying just to cry, like we said earlier, the cry baby. He wasn't just bawling and boo-hooing his eyes out so he could get sympathy. But he realized that sin has its consequences. He was overcome with sadness due to the people of God not living right, not walking in the things that they were supposed to walk in, not walking in prosperity, not walking in holiness, not walking in love for truth. He saw it and it grieved his heart. He says, you must repent. You have to turn from your wicked ways. And he watched and he issued warnings after warnings. But they did nothing. They didn't respond to the warnings of the prophet. And many times it's like if you have children, you tell them, don't touch that. It's too hot. Don't put your hands in those outlets. Or you're going to go like that. Don't touch those things. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't sneak out. Don't leave late. Don't drive home at too late in the morning. You tell them these things, and what happens? They still do it. But if we look back in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, the Lord said, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth." Someone that is looking for truth. Someone that is desiring it, even just the small things of truth. I, God will pardon it. He says, just go ahead and look for somebody, Jeremiah, that wants me, and I will pardon it. They don't even have to know all of it, but just somebody that at least wants to do right, and I will pardon them. But we know, just like in Sodom and how it was destroyed, God only found one righteous in Lot, but yet Jeremiah couldn't even find one righteous here. Judah's sins were so wicked that Jeremiah couldn't find one single person looking to do right. What is righteousness? It is simply the ability to do what is right. To live right. To walk right. To act right. To treat others right. To speak right. That is what doing righteousness is. I know we live in the dispensation of grace where we think that we can do whatever we please, and you know what? God will forgive it. I know God will forgive it, but you don't need to live in presumption thinking, you know what? I can do this, and God is going to forgive me. That's not how it works. You still will have consequences for your sin. You still will have consequences for your mistakes. If we see the beginning of this chapter, the prophet Jeremiah is struck down by someone who was supposed to also be in the house of God. He is the voice of God. He is the prophet of God. But he has an encounter in Jeremiah chapter 5 with somebody who is supposed to be a fellow laborer in the kingdom. And his name was Pashur, for it meant freedom and deliverance will surround about you. But Jeremiah has this encounter with a fellow Christ-like or Christian member. He was a priest, and his name is then being changed after Jeremiah has an encounter with him to Magor Misabib. I know it's a little bit crazy, and I wouldn't name my kid that, but it means terror is surrounding you. Because when you begin to align yourself with the things that are contrary to the will of God, with backbiting, with slander, with false accusations, with hatred in your heart, with bitterness that is built up, when anger begins to overtake you, you begin to get jealous of others in the house of the Lord. Well, I believe I should get the solo. It's not about you, honey. I believe I should be the one that's preaching or teaching Sunday school. It's not about you. The name that the priest had or the fellow laborer in Christ was freedom. Then it now is changed to terror. I don't know about you, but I don't want my name changed to something that is destructive. I don't want it to be changed to something that is detrimental in the house of God. No, I am a fellow laborer with you, and with you, I have to work with you. I know that it gets tiring sometimes. I know it gets frustrating sometimes, but we need one another in the kingdom of God. We have to have each other. Don't let it be said in the apostolic church that this sister is talking bad about this sister. This brother is going against this brother. Because Jeremiah literally said, your name is changed to terror surrounding you. You used to walk in the freedom of God, Pashur, but now your name has been changed, where all you do is walk in fear. All you do is walk in terror. All you do is walk in a state where you're bound. And it says that Pashur, the man of God, supposedly the priest, smote Jeremiah, the prophet of God. And many times we hear the word smote and we think killed. But no, the historians and some theologians think that this word smote here is translated to the equivalent of the 39 stripes that Jesus took. Jeremiah literally was in the house of God doing what he was supposed to be doing, telling people you have to live right, but a fellow laborer strikes him down.
beats him with 39 stripes and says, we want nothing to do with you. A fellow laborer, somebody who is supposed to be like you and I, but strikes down the voice and the prophet of God. That's why you have to be very careful when you go against your pastor. That's about why you have to be very careful when you don't listen to the voice of God in your life. Because you know what? It can turn from destruction, or rather it can turn to destruction really quick. You used to walk in freedom, now it's destruction. You used to walk in favor, now it's fear. This takes place causing Jeremiah to doubt his gifting. Doubt the prophetic point and the prophetic voice that he has. Doubting the place that God has called him to go. Doubting the will of God for his life. Any word that God has spoken to him now has been overcome with fear and frustration. Why? Because of a fellow laborer in Christ. He gets so agitated with the people that he's speaking to. Frustrated because all he is doing is speaking truth. How many of you have ever said something that's true and somebody gets really upset about it? That doesn't look good. Well, you go ahead and they totally flip on you. It happens a lot, trust me. You're trying to speak truth, and then it just gets flipped right back on you, and it gets misunderstood. Now, in reality, Jeremiah had anxiety and PTSD, what we would call in today's terms. So he goes before God in verse 7 and verse 8. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. He's talking to God here. He says, I was deceived because you're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Everybody makes fun of me. Everybody's going against me. Everybody that's supposed to be righteous and living for you is against me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and I am in derision daily. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's going against me. Everybody is making fun of me, God. You did this to me, God, and you lured me here knowing that this would happen to me, knowing that everybody's going to mock me when all I'm trying to do is live for you. God, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm done. I'm out. I'm through. I might as well give up right now because I'm so frustrated. And much like Jeremiah, we echo those same words. God, I am tired of living for you because I've had the weight of so many people on my shoulders. God, I've had the weight of all these problems and all these situations with work and with church. And I'm involved in this ministry and I show up to church and this person does this to me and they act this way towards me. And so we let those things weigh down on us. And we begin to get frustrated with God. God, I'm here doing what you called me to do, and yet I feel like you don't hear my prayers. God, I'm weary in my mind. I'm weary in my emotions. I feel like I give my emotions to everything involved at the church, and I'm so frustrated. And maybe that's not some of you here today, but maybe it's for one of you. Maybe it's for the ministry leaders today that are tired. Maybe you've had to deal with so many people. Your pastor has to deal with all of you. Imagine, those of you that run companies, you have 50 employees. You have problems. People get upset at one another. It's just like that. And imagine bearing that weight of everybody around you. This person said this. This person did that. This person went here. This person met up with this person they weren't supposed to meet up with. This person went there. They did that. And in the meantime, those that are doing it think nothing else of it. But God sees it all. You're tired maybe of churches letting you down. You're tired of ministry. You're frustrated with maybe even your own family letting you down. You're frustrated with people in general. I don't know why they did this, or why do they act like that? Why do they treat me like this? But we do our best. We try to do our best to love our neighbor as ourselves. We do our best. And God, that's all I'm trying to do is my very best, but it seems not good enough. I'm tired and I'm weary. Where I expected to do great things for you, I was called to minister here. I was supposed to be singing here. I was supposed to be doing this or that. My spouse wasn't supposed to get sick. They weren't supposed to struggle with that. They weren't supposed to go here. They weren't supposed to maybe leave you or do this or do that. My family wasn't supposed to battle sickness. My family wasn't supposed to battle heartache and disease. So I'm done and I quit. You don't understand me, preacher. You don't understand me, fellow person in the seat next to me. Sometimes you sit there and you don't think anybody understands you. A while back, a kid in our church named Jet, he happens to love Brooklyn. All the little kids love Brooklyn. He came over to, I believe it was her birthday party. And they were all playing a game. All the kids outside, they're ranging from like 3 to 10. I have my nephews out there. They're all playing soccer, kicking the ball. And Jet is probably 4 years old. And he's out there. He's trying to run around, kick the ball with all the older kids. And it's just like he's getting, like, keep away from or something. And he's trying to run around. And he gets upset, and he stomps his foot, and he's like, I'm done. Mom, I'm tired of this game. They're not playing fair. His mom's like, well, why don't you go get the ball? No, they're not passing it to me. And I realize that is some of us in the kingdom of God. Because we see this natural example, but it happens in the spiritual. God, I'm done. Preacher, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to act in the house of God. Don't tell me what to do here, where to go. Or don't tell me this. You try to tell me too much this, and I do that. And we act the same way in the house of God. God, you didn't do that. You doubt everything that the preacher says. The preacher says something out of pocket just a little bit. You say, well, he shouldn't have said it like that. He shouldn't have done this. But all the while you watch Netflix, Hulu, all these shows that have cursing, profanity, pornography, nudity, and that doesn't bother you one bit. I thought I'd get a louder hand clap on that one. You better not turn against the man of God, because what used to be called freedom will turn into destruction if you're not careful. And we act as victims. We're victims in the house of the Lord, when that's not where what we're supposed to be. Just like the little kids throwing a tantrum, that's how we act. I don't know, maybe it's not this church. Maybe you have perfection going all the way across the board. Turn and look at your neighbor and say, you're perfect. Okay, you just lied to him. Okay. But I know back home we have problems. And I know where there's family, where there's people, we have problems. But you have to be willing to get over your problems. You have to be willing to forgive. You have to say, God, whatever you want to do through us, we want to be willing and we want to be available to you. And let me tell you, what happened to you might be justifiable. What happened in your anxiety, in your doubt, in your loss, in your fear, in your depression might be justifiable. And those traumas and those experiences might be accurate and justifiable. But you have to say, you know what, God, I know you're able to heal me. It may be next week, it may be next month, and I'm on a progressive journey, but I'm going to put my hand to the plow. And God, I'm going to take one foot in front of the other, one step at a time. I'm not staying where I was. I'm going to go forward in you. You have to have a made up mind that your trauma will not define you. That your depression's not going to define you. That your anxiety and your fear is not going to be your final circumstance. That I can get up from where I'm at and I can rejoice in the Lord. And I have to sometimes encourage myself in the Holy Ghost and just pray and drag that man to the mirror and say, you know what, Devin Smelser, you're going to pray today. You're going to read your word today. Why? Because I know I am weak and I am flesh. And if I don't, I will fail. But guess what? I'm taking one step each day at a time. Ooh, I may have been knocked down, but I'm getting back up and I'm going to press towards God. You got to press towards God. You can't stay where you're at. If you stay down, you just might as well go ahead and accept defeat. But that's not the will of God for your life. You may have taken that verbal, that spiritual, that physical abuse, and I'm not trying to diminish that. That is very real, and that has happened very often. But I can tell you that, you know what, God is a healer. God is able to deliver. God is able to heal. It may be a miracle, it may be instant, but there may be progressive healing that takes place. Jesus' name. It may not be right now, but you know what? You keep on pushing on. Don't stop. Don't stop being faithful to the house of the Lord. Don't stop being faithful to prayer meeting. God, I need you every day. It's a dying daily process. You can't stop with just one moment of prayer. I have to have more of Him. You have to move beyond what everyone else thinks about you, what everybody else says about you. Some people will miss heaven because they worry more about what somebody else says about them. Essentially, you have made that person your God. You have given them your time and your mind because you work out the circumstances in your mind. You say, well, if they tell me this, I'm going to tell them that. If they look at me like that, I'm going to say, if they text me one more time, you do it and you know it's true. Trust me. You have to go to your notes section and type a little note and say, okay, I'm going to wait about 20 minutes, pray about it, and then I'm going to see if I want to send that. But some of us allow people to dictate our salvation. We allow people to dictate whether we pray. We allow people to dictate whether we want to be in the worship team because I can't work with them. I can't do this. Trust me, I have teachers that may say, oh, I don't want to teach with them. I don't want to. Who cares? It's not about you. It's about God. It's about these kids. It's about the kingdom of God. Get over yourself. You're not bigger than God. And don't make that person your God. You're not serving them. You're serving Him. Don't allow someone to become your God. They're not your idol. Jesus. We give all of our emotions to people rather than to God. We give all of our time on those thoughts to people rather than God. And then some of you are worshiping the Trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's it. You just got yourself, and all you do is just worry about yourself. But Jeremiah in the scripture, he says, I was weary with forbearing. That means he was so tired from attempting to hold it in because he had known so much about God. He was so weary. God, I know you've been too good to me. I can't hold it in. He had all of these problems. As children of God, you at times try to suppress what you feel in the presence of God because you'd rather hold it in than look silly. We have become masters of controlling our emotions and manipulating how people view us and actions in order to stay refined because we're afraid of what maybe somebody might say about us. And the prophet said, you know what? Wait a minute. I've realized I've had all these circumstances. I realized I've been beaten. I realized that I have frustration, PTSD, and anxiety. I realize that it's not working too good right now. But something in me just, I'm sitting here and there. He says, I can't stay here. Ooh. Ah, you ever get that feeling? You're just praying and you just begin to feel those Holy Ghost chills come upon you. You're like, oh, I just can't stay where I'm at. Oh, God, I gotta praise you because you've been too good. God, I have, and the scripture says he began to put the pen to the paper and say, oh, it's like, I can't contain it. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. Woo! I can't stay where I'm at. I can't stay in my anxiety. I can't stay in my depression because I realize that God has been too good to me. God has been so gracious to me. I can't stay here because God is good. Oh, Jesus. It didn't just stop, but it proceeded to every part of him. It didn't stop in his heart, and you can try to maybe punish me. You can try to torture me, but you may try to abuse me, but I'm still going to serve God. You may muzzle my speech, but I'm still going to praise him. You may come against me, but I'm still going to worship him. You may say things about me, but I'm still going to serve him. Proverbs 3:3-6 says, let not mercy and truth forsake me. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We all know this verse. Let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Not you, not anybody else around you. He shall direct your paths. Maybe that's why the psalmist said, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I can maybe run from you, and I can run from the house of God, but something in me just begins to stir me and begins to move in my life, because I can turn from God and I can turn to things of this world, but somewhere I had an experience, and oh, somewhere I still remember what God's word said. I still remember, oh, there was a lady in our church, Sister Deanna Hill, how God healed her from cancer, and I know there's an experience. I still remember Sister Carissa, those Texaco youth camps where maybe I didn't know too much, but you know what? I remember seeing people pray, and you remember you were praying in a Texaco youth camp, and those prayers of your mama said, oh, my baby's coming back to church. Oh, I can't stay here. She can't stay here. You keep on praying. You keep on praying. Don't stop where you're at. Oh, I still remember a time when they said my sister was going to die. But oh, we begin to pray. And it was like fire shut up in my bones in a hospital room where I said, no. Oh, God, you're too good. God, I trust you. Oh, Jesus. God's word will not return void. You may stand. I trust you, Jesus. We can see through God's great vessels like Paul and Elijah, they too suffered persecution, and they too suffered from frustration, because they were what?
Human.
They were human. There's a verse 20, verse 10, it says, he changes the whole outlook. He went from complaining, now he changes his whole idea. Jeremiah, he says, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. So they're saying, you know what, he's going to give up. We'll take control of him. Just wait. And many people say that towards maybe you. Just wait. Five weeks from now, they won't be on fire no more. 5 weeks from now, they won't even be at church. I've seen people do this time and time again. 5 weeks from now, they'll have to close their doors. 2 years from now, no, she won't be serving God. He says, but the Lord is with me. Jeremiah says, as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. Those who come against me are going to stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you try the righteous, and you see the reins of the Lord. Let me see your vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Jeremiah began to pull himself out of his pity party. God, he changed his tone. He said, why am I here? You've allowed them to do all this to me. Then he had that moment where he said, it's like fire shut up in my bones, and I can't stay where I'm at. He pulls himself out of that pity party and realizes that he has the ability to overcome. That God was for him. He was saying, I'm going to pray about this. And Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. Why did he write this? Because he knew, as a leader and Christian, if he began to focus on what was in front of him and his surroundings, that he would not be able to reach people. He knew that if I begin to focus on the negative, and we tend to do that so many times as humans, we focus on the negative rather than
what actually will. We focus on degrading something rather than building it up. And Jeremiah, after this, sang praises unto the Lord. In verse 13, it says, sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered your soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. He realized, God has already got me. All I have to do is just worship him. All I have to do is just put my hands to the plow and say, you know what, God, I'm still going to work for you. I'm still going to serve you. It doesn't look good for me right now, but maybe my family's lost and they're going to hell. But I'm still going to serve you. Maybe they don't know truth yet, but somewhere they're going to have an experience. Maybe they don't understand everything I do, but at some point they're going to realize why I serve God. But if I give up, they'll never know him. So I want you to lift up your hands today and lift up your voices. And I want you to be in a call upon Jesus, to ask him to give you that strength to continue on. Because somebody else is looking to you. And if you give up now, they might be lost. Maybe it's that lost child or lost loved one. Maybe it's a lost family member that's looking to you and analyzing your life and seeing through the good and through the bad that you're still going to worship him. Through your anxiety, through your fear, through your depression, you're still going to praise him. Though others have wronged you, you're still going to serve him. Though others have talked about you, you're still going to live for him. Because he's been too good. Come on, lift up your voices just a little bit louder and make your prayer personal right now. Lord, I need you. Come on, lift up your voices. I need you, God. Give me the strength, Lord, to endure, Lord, whatever comes my way. God, every word, every wrongdoing, every circumstance, give me the ability to do your will, God, through my trauma, through my anxiety, through my worries.